Some of you are aware by now that whenever my brother and I went to Scotland last week, that I got food poisoning and was very glad to get home. I feel that there will be a time in my life again when I will eat pork sausages, but not just at the moment. And we're delighted to be back home again and to be able to eat all kinds of things that are nothing to do with pork sausages. But one of the questions that I was asked before I went to Scotland, there were a good number of people knew that my brother and I were going there. And the question was, what way are you travelling? Some were saying, are you flying into Glasgow? And other people would say, are you going into Glasgow or are you getting the boat to Cairnryan? Well, it so happens that we were getting the boat to Cairnryan. But that was a question that I was asked that drew my attention to this passage in God's Word, where it says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And if I can draw your attention again to my time in Scotland, there was two destinations there that were mentioned. If I was flying, I was going to be arriving in Glasgow, which was 20-odd miles from where we were hoping to be for a couple of days. But I was going in the boat. It was Cairnryan on the coast there. We're going to have to drive up from there. There were two different paths, you might say, that we could have taken. And so it is in your life and mine, men and women. Every one of us tonight are on a path that leads to the great eternity. It's not only a path that leads to life, but it's a path that is life. That is, if we know the Lord Jesus. And the other path is a path that will lead to a lost eternity if we continue on that path. Indeed, over in Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse 12, we're looking here at a verse that would sum up the thoughts of very many people in Ulster tonight. For it says in that verse, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, you know that in tonight our text is to do with the way. And it says here, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, when we read in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7, we're reading there about the wide gate or the wide broad way and the narrow gate or the narrow way. And the exhortation in Matthew chapter 7, and this is to everyone. This is a word for everyone's heart tonight if you do not know the Lord. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And the frightening words are, and many there be which go in thereat. And I might add that many there be which go in thereat that intended otherwise. They intended otherwise. And they're like a lot of people still on earth tonight. They have good intentions, but that's all. I think I mentioned to you before in reading of some of Moody's campaigns, D.L. Moody's campaigns, we always tend to associate those with many people being converted, and that's true. There were many who were saved and came and were brought from darkness to light through the preaching of the word. But there were also very many who had good intentions and left this scene of time without leaving a testimony. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now, where it says straight there, the word straight refers to a gorge-type situation. Something which is between rocks, and it's everything that the word says it is. It is narrow. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be who find it. Why is it? Why are the few that find it? Is it because God doesn't care? No, it's not. Is it because Christ will not save all who will come to him? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It perhaps is because people prefer living carelessly. The Bible, in one of the amazing statements that we find in it, is that men love darkness rather than light. They love it. I think I've used the illustration before that sometimes when I was looking for worms for fishing and didn't want the bother of digging, I just went to where there was a concrete block or a big stone or a big log lying in the fields at home, and I turned it over, and usually there'd be a worm or two with half out, and before you get into the ground, I would get them and pull them on out and drop them into the jam jar, and that was the easy way of getting them. But when we lifted those logs or stones, inevitably, there were all these little creatures that ran away. Different types of centipedes and millipedes and spiders and all kinds of little things. And they scurried away into the undergrowth because they wanted back into the darkness. They didn't like the light. And I had disturbed them. And they evidently loved the darkness more than the light. And so it is with men and women. And perhaps it is, without being disrespectful, it is just carelessness that has men and women not entering in at the narrow way that leads to life. Maybe it's not only carelessness. Maybe people are not just too careless, but too presumptuous. Too presumptuous. There's always another day. Brownlow North is a man who was used here in the 1859 revival as well as in England. He was a relative of a former Prime Minister of Great Britain, and he was from a very, very wealthy family, and while others would have been working, he spent his time renting all the best grouse moors in Scotland for shooting and all the best salmon rivers for fishing, and that's what he did. And he lived recklessly and carelessly. And one day he was out standing on a chute, and he looked around to speak to his friend, and his friend was dead. He had lived carelessly. He had also lived presumptuously. But it took that to speak to his heart and to have him turn to the Savior and to get on to the narrow way. So before all of us tonight, there are two paths. There's this broad path that Brownlow North used to be on, that the Bible says here that many there be which go in thereat. That is the broad gate and the broad way. And then there's this other narrow way that's like a little gorge where you feel you might have to stand sideways to get through it, if you're going to get through it at all. But if you really want to go in, you'll get in. That's the other path. But there's not only two paths when we think of the way and where we're traveling. There is, of course, two places. And both of them are mentioned there in our text tonight. It says here, the way of life is above to the wise. It's in Christ and ultimately in heaven. And then it says that he may depart from hell beneath. So we're looking at something here where it says that the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And as I look at that, it reminds me again of an experience that I had just in Scotland. Now, I wasn't suffering from food poisoning this time, but I was lost, which is normal enough. The church can tell you that. Well, my brother was navigating. It was his fault. No, I wasn't listening. He said, take the second exit, and I took the first one. It was near enough, but it wasn't good enough. And I'm down the wrong road, and it was very busy. And he said, we're going to have to get across, and we're going to have to go a long way. And there's this bit where really I shouldn't have been driving across the middle to get turn around, I managed in a gap in the traffic to swing the car around and to get into a different lane. So I was heading, you could say, along the wrong path. And what I really needed to do was to get on to the path that was going in a totally different direction. And that's what I did. And quite proud tonight to say that in the whole trip we didn't get lost any other time. Just that little bit. But what I did was switch lanes. And for the remainder of the meeting tonight, lifting what I've been talking about and applying it in the gospel and looking at it in a spiritual sense, I want to look at with you switching lanes. Switching lanes. We're looking here at the way of life. This is the important thing. What does this mean, the way of life? How can you switch lane? Well, number one, there is the importance of listening. The importance of listening. Over there in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life." You'll see there's an emphasis there, of course, on hearing the word in order to believe on him. And it says, "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It's a wonderful thing that God gives to men and women still, the opportunity to listen to his word. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But whenever we think here of listening, we're not talking about just drifting into a meeting and drifting out again because you came last Sunday night. We're glad to see you, of course, and you're very welcome, but listening so often in the Bible has got so much more. Has got so much more depth to it than just coming along in a casual way and leaving as you can. Isaiah was the evangelical prophet, and he was speaking there in the language of a market trader, telling everyone in Isaiah 55 and 1 to, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price." If you look halfway down the next verse, you will see there he says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And then he emphasizes it really here by repeating the same thing in different words. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. Come unto me. And then again he says, "Hear, and your soul shall live." Where the word incline, you find it there. So often it means like to stretch the ear or to bend right down that you might listen very, very carefully to something. Ultimately it means for those who do not know the Lord to hearken, to listen, to hear with attention. Remembering that God has brought us along to a gospel meeting and therefore he may very well have a word for our hearts. To hear not only with attention, but to hear with appropriation. To listen as the word is preached and as it applied and think as sin is spoken about and the need to flee from the wrath to come is emphasized. To think, well, maybe this is a word for me. And that is what Isaiah is saying there. He's saying, turn away from that which cannot satisfy you. Hearken diligently, incline your ear, listen well, listen as though what I'm saying is a message for you. And that's what men and women still need to do. Still need to listen to God's word and appropriate what they're hearing to their own situation. Over there in Hebrews chapter 7, we read there in the verse 25, There's a great promise, if you will do that, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Does that verse not tell you tonight that as we come here, we were met in the little prayer meeting, and I'm preaching now, people in the congregation are praying that Christ is praying for you? That not only are the unsaved a concern for those who know the Lord, but the Lord has a great interest in them himself. And it says there, therefore, he is able. If nothing else, that word tells me, listen, there's nothing else that's able. There's nothing else can help you. Everything else will be futile and of no avail to you. If you want to switch lanes tonight, if you want to get on to the narrow path that leads to the destination called heaven, then you need to listen to the word and you need to appropriate it to yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 30, just read to you what it says there in verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, though both thou and thy seed may live. Do you ever think of a gospel meeting in that way? That the Lord has set before you life, but there's also the possibility of eternal death. We die without him. The possibility of blessing, and the invitation or exhortation to choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. I wonder, have you chosen him? As you have listened on perhaps numerous other occasions. You want to get on to the narrow way and switch lanes. Not only does there need to be listening, but there needs to be leaving. And we call it repentance. I think there's a piece in the magazine there, maybe it's the Vision, that has quite a lot to say about easy believism, where there's no call to repentance. Remember when the Lord was talking to some who thought that the Galileans were sinners above all others, and they had suffered because of that, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance really means it does not mean sitting down and trying to rationalize sin and to treat it as something that is reasonable, or to do some kind of a negotiating stunt. Repentance means turning right around and turning your back upon your sin and your face toward the Lord. And it means leaving your state of sinfulness. Again in John 5, and it's verse 39, the Lord says something which is very true. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he said these alarming words, even to those who had perhaps the scriptures, some of them there. He says, you search them out. He says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And why will men not come to him that they might have life? They will not come to him that they might have life because they do not want to turn their back upon their sin. They like the thought of a comforting assurance that it's well between them and God, but they will not turn their back upon their sin. We call it evangelical repentance, or repentance unto life. It's turning from sin, leaving it. And myself, or if the Reverend Johnson or Thomas Martin tonight in the tent, or anybody else, If we were to preach a gospel to you that did not exhort you to repent, we would be doing you a great disservice in not showing you things as they are and preaching the word to you as you are, preaching the word as it is. Repentance unto life. Again, in Isaiah 55, verse 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near." And then it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." You can't talk to people today about forsaking things. And you can't call it sin. It says, "On the unrighteous man his thoughts." Many would say to you today, "How dare you? You said it to me. You wrote me letters too." "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The word there, pardon, that is used there, is only used of God when God is offended. It's a very strong word. It's very important for you that you know this pardon. The word abundantly there, you'll see in the margin, if you have a margin Bible, he will multiply pardon toward you. You've made a good start tonight in coming along here to the meeting. But what Christ would say to you tonight is, yes, that he died for you, and that he can save you if you will come to him. But that coming, of course, implies coming to him and repentance are inextricably linked. There's a leaving of sin. Remember in Mark 10 and 22, I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story of the one who came to the Lord, made a good start as well. Mark's Gospel 10, 22. I'm not going to go into everything that there is in these verses, but I just want to say that this person made a good start. They came running to where the Lord was. Was there anxiety there? Searching? Hoping maybe that just a little bit in their own terms, things could be made right. The Lord looked into his heart and he knew him and he loved him. He said, "One thing thou lackest," and then he said to go away and sell all you have and give your money to the poor and have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. And he wouldn't do it. Does the Lord tell everyone who be saved to sell all their belongings and give them away? No, he doesn't. But he looked into this man's heart and he knew that he didn't want to repent. He didn't want to turn his back on his sin. It says, "And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possession." And the word grieve directly means thrown into sorrow. That always happens when you reject the Lord. He went away thrown into sorrow. And I wonder tonight, when you look back, has there been that leaving? Not some superficial emotional commitment, but has there been repentance unto life? A man I knew some years ago called Cecil. I remember probably nearly 30 years ago when I was first saved. Just a young man. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, well, we could all do a lot worse than go and get ourselves converted. We need to do that." But he loved his sin. And he never left his sin. But he left earth some years ago without any profession of faith. Men and women, if you want to switch lanes, you need to leave your sin. So it's not only listening and appropriating the word and then repentance unto life. The next word is leaning. Trusting in Christ. Leaning upon what he has done. Resting in him and his work. And John's Gospel, chapter 6, if you take time to read it, you will see that the Lord emphasizes him being the bread of life. And how you can come to him, and if you come to him, you will never hunger and you will never thirst. And not only is there a leaning upon his work, but if you do that tonight, and you say, well, I've done with my sin, I've had enough of it. It says over there in John 1 and 12, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a simple thing. Remember a man in Bridlington Church there used to come over sometimes from West Yorkshire. He was a police officer. People liked him and he liked us. He just used to come over and he'd sit and talk, and he would seem to be alarmed and talk as though he was alarmed. But remember this, neither the Lord nor any preacher can force you, will force you to be saved. You must come. You must repent and trust in Christ. He just didn't get it. He didn't get it. That it was simply leaning upon what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. You see, folks, this is reality. Listening to the word saying, God is speaking to me. Recognizing our sinfulness and our need to repent. Been willing to do that, resting solely upon what Christ has done. Easy believism will bring you to hell. There's a man one time, and he was looked upon as one of the greatest evangelists ever in America. And he was a man who was a really big crowd puller and a very able orator and said all the right things. And people listened to him. And then sometime later he wrote a book called Goodbye to God. There's not much reality there. Goodbye to God. When we preach the gospel, we want you to turn and lean upon Christ, because we want you not to become a free Presbyterian. If you do that, that's your business. But we want you to have something that's lasting. That's the other word. Something that is lasting. Again, if you read in John 6, verses 27, 31 to 35, 48 to 51, and on ahead, you can read there concerning Christ and feeding upon him. It's always encouraging for preachers when people love to come along to the meetings because they want to feed upon him. And tonight, if you want something that is truly lasting, the message is very, very simple. It is Jesus saves. A few years ago, driving down near Luton Airport, I remember just asking the Lord to use the word on one of the bridges, and there are thousands and thousands of cars going by up the motorway there, and somebody had painted, very tidy painting on the bridge, Jesus saves. I was surprised to see it. 1987, and again, I was very young and was in the London Underground, the tube there. And at one of the platforms, someone had erected one of those posters from the Trinitarian Bible Society. It said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very cosmopolitan area, thousands of people passing through in any given day. The message was very simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's leaning upon what he has done if you want something that will last. So there is the listening and the leaving and the leaning and something which is lasting. But then I just want to say lastly, in your own mind, where is your destination? I'm not being morbid or saying, you know, you should just sit around thinking about dying, but every one of us tonight need to understand that we will die. And where is your destination? If I can go back to the start, I would not have got the boat to Cairn Ryan if I wanted to be arriving in the middle of Glasgow City. I would have got the plane. But I was on the right path, you see, when I got the boat. And I wonder tonight, Can you truly say that you're traveling in the right way, or are you still on the broad roads? Are you traveling to heaven, or are you bound for hell? Have you switched lanes? You can switch tonight by coming and trusting the hymn that we sometimes sing, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. And I trust that you will do that, and that the Lord will use his word to turn you savingly to himself this evening.